Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be continuing a series that we began last time dealing with the subject of Marxism. As a matter of fact, this message is entitled God's Man or Marx Man. Today is part two.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
This will also show why it fails every time in socialist economic countries.
Why socialism doesn't work. Lesson number two, why work? The founder of modern socialism and communism was Karl Marx. His vision was from each according to his ability to each according to his need. But does that really work? Imagine being in a college classroom. You're preparing to take your first exam of the semester. As is always the case, some students studied a lot and worked hard in preparation, while others did not. After the test, the grades are posted. And as you'd expect, some students earned A's, some B's, C's, D's, and some flunked the exam. So your socialist professor announces, some of you did really well, but some of you didn't. So in fairness, I decided to take the sum total of all your test scores and divide it by the number of students in the class, and that way you'll all have a 75, which is a C in a passing grade. Well, the students that didn't study thought that was great. But the ones who did study said, why work so hard if we all get the same grade? So for the next test, the bad students still didn't study, but the good students said, if we aren't rewarded for our work and sacrifice, we aren't studying either. This time when the tests were graded, there were no A's and B's to make up for the failing grades and bring up the class average. And everyone failed the course. That is socialism in the classroom, and that's why socialism has failed in every country that's ever tried it. Ask yourself, whether it be the old Soviet Union, Cuba, North Korea, Venezuela, why is every socialist country run by a dictatorship? And why has socialism failed in every country that's tried it? Socialism never works. Socialism is evil.
When Cindy and I moved up to Denver, I was playing with the Broncos briefly after we got married, and we attended South Sheridan Road Baptist Church there. And this was right after the wall had fallen. And the senior pastor there, I think his name was Pastor Ed Nelson. He was an elderly man at the time, but he had gone over to Russia and hand out Bibles and evangelize now that the Iron Curtain had fallen. And he shared a story in talking with the Russians and talking about their economics. He said, the Russian citizen said, we pretended to work and they pretended to pay us. That is socialism in a nutshell. Well, Marx obviously had a problem with laziness and jealousy and coveting. But rather than repenting and changing his behavior, he became obsessed with eliminating God and private property. And to do this, he had three objectives. He had to destroy three things which he believed were tools of private property owners. One, he believed that the state had to go away. Marx's theory was that the state was created by the bourgeois, by the property owners, as a tool of property owners to oppress the workers and to hold them down. It says, government, in his words, is the instrument of power, the unnatural appendage of society, which is created for the express purpose of protecting the privileged class and the private property it possesses from the just demands of the exploited class. So police are just a tool to exploit people. Without private property, there would be no one to exploit, and no one would be exploited. Consequently, there would be no need for the police, and there would be no need for a state. By the way, have you seen any autonomous zones lately? Have you seen any calls for doing away with the police and starting there? Understand, as we'll get into this next week, this is not by chance. This is all by design. It's a systematic plan. This also explains how you see these white punk anarchists burning down small businesses owned by black Americans. Because it's not about Black Lives Matters. It's about property owners and doing away with private property. We must destroy private property. And since man is not responsible for his actions, since he's the victim of private property ownership, if we change the system, then we can, in fact, create a perfect man. Lenin said this, "Very soon the necessity of observing the simple fundamental rules of everyday social life in common will have become a habit." We just come to it naturally. You know what my Bible says? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. But Mark said there is no God. There's only material. You have no ability to make decisions. It's not your fault. You're the victim of the economic system into which you were born. And if we change that economic system, then you can become the perfect man. And your actions will reflect it. Lenin added, "The proletariat had the instinctive capacity to recognize justice on sight." So police would not be necessary because we would be so perfectly self-governed. Now, mind you, without God, but we would be so perfectly self-governed because there would not be the class system between business owners and those that worked for the business owners. Now again, what does the Scripture say about the purpose of the state? The Bible says in any passage that you look in, whether it's Genesis 9 or Romans 13 or Paul's letter to Timothy or Peter's letter to the dispersed, says that the purpose of the civil government is to punish the evildoers and to protect those that do well, so that we may live peaceably in all godliness. And ladies and gentlemen, as we have preached on many times, even in the millennial reign of Christ, there will be government. There will be perfect, just government with Jesus on the throne, and we will be ruling and reigning with him according to Scripture. Second thing, religion must be eliminated. Marx believed that Christianity was a tool created by private property owners to oppress the workers. Remember, Marx had desire to foment revolution among the workers to rise up and overthrow society. Well, Christianity was nothing more than an opium for the people, Marx said. Well, why do you say that, Carl? Because Christianity teaches such things as don't steal, don't covet, don't kill, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Christianity stops people from anger and revenge, which is exactly the opposite of what Marx and his agitators wanted them to do. In fact, Marx believed that man was the god of this universe, and he espoused the writing of Ludwig von Feuerbach, who said this, "The turning point in history will be when man becomes aware that only God of man is man himself." Nikolai Lenin declared, "We must combat religion. This is the ABC of materialism and consequently of Marxism." When asked about his objective in life, Marx said, "To dethrone God and to destroy capitalism." The third thing that Marx targeted was the family must be eliminated. Marx believed that families also were simply tools that evolved amongst mankind in order to accumulate private property. As a matter of fact, Marx made the claim that marriage made women the property of men. He made the claim that children, according to the Bible, were property of their parents, and leads to such idea as the Bible says that a good man would leave an inheritance to his children and to his children's children, necessitating that man to try to accumulate stuff so he could provide for his children and grandchildren. Marx thought, well, once we recognize that that is not your wife, that she does not belong to you, in fact, under the Marxist strategy, she would become national property. How do you like that, ladies? You would have no need to accumulate wealth because you don't have a wife, you don't have children. You are a worker for the state. You commingle whenever, wherever. If a woman winds up being pregnant as national property, she was allowed to take off 3 months before giving birth and 1 month after giving birth in order to care for the baby. And then the baby was to be turned over for the provision and care of the state, and raised until age 17 when the kid would enter the workforce and mom was to go back to work. Those children aren't your property, so you don't need to worry about accumulating anything for them. Bible says that the husband and wife is a picture of Christ and the church, does it not? So we see this attack on the fundamental basic building block of society and human civilization is more than just that. It's an attack on the relationship that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible's commanded us that we are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But as a Marxist believes such things as, those aren't your children. Takes a village to raise a child. A Marxist says such things as, that's not yours. You didn't build that. That business doesn't belong to you. In fact, days before the 2008 election, Michelle Obama said this, Barack knows we're going to have to change our traditions and our history. We're going to have to move into a different place as a nation. AOC made this statement recently. I don't know if you remember trying to justify burning down the buildings and the rioting that was going on, saying, well, they were probably hungry, out shoplifting for food. Again, it's never your fault. It's the consequence of the economic system that you happen to be born into. Obama's father was a communist. Obama's mentor, Frank Marshall Davis, was a card-carrying communist. Obama's best friends, Bernadine Dorn and Bill Ayers, were communist revolutionaries. Folks, understand, this is what these people really believe. The other day at the funeral of John Lewis, wasn't eulogizing the man. It was talking about voter fraud, of all things. And by the way, you know, whenever I travel, I've got to show a driver's license before they let me get on the plane. You know, if there are people that drink, I do not. I may start soon, but no. You have to show your driver's license to make sure that you're of age. It's not unreasonable when you go to vote to show your driver's license to make sure that you are actually who is registered on the voting polls. That is not unreasonable. And that is not trying to suppress the vote. But understand, as we'll get into next week, the strategy is constant agitation. Agitation to the point that they hope that you will just get tired and wear down and give up and say, make it go away. Folks, Marx's three objectives were to end private property. He had to destroy the state, destroy Christianity, and destroy the family. And what do we see under attack right now? Exactly those things. What do we see on the BLM websites we covered a couple of weeks ago? Tax, very little talking about black lives. A whole lot talking about destroying the Western nuclear family. And changing, transforming the political system that we have in the United States. I'm going to give you all a gift. I'm going to share a video and then make one more statement, and then we are going to sing a hymn of invitation with the choir, and we are going to be dismissed. And here's the gift, John Lash. I had prepared a sermon that would have been long. We would have been 15 minutes after the hour. But instead, I've turned it into two that are short, about 30 minutes each. That is my gift to you. Old dogs can learn new tricks. But we are preparing tools to educate our pastors and hopefully to be able to be used via the mean or avenue of social media. And, of course, you know, in our day and age, we all have the attention spans of gnats anymore. You know, you used to sit down and read a 400-page book. Now you have to have a bookmark if you're going to read a 120-letter tweet, you know. So we have to learn how to get big truths conveyed in a simple, concise means of doing so. So we have developing a system, a series of videos on Marxism that hopefully will awaken and educate the Christian populace, especially recognizing that we are in the crosshairs. Target number one is the family. Target number two is Christianity, in order to bring down what they consider this injustice with our free market economic system. So, Dan, we have the next one is a video, I believe, the latest video we worked on. Okay, go ahead. This is the latest video we just finished this week, so you will be the first to see it.
It may surprise you to learn that I was host to Mr. Khrushchev for a half day when he visited the United States as a state visitor. But according to President Eisenhower, Khrushchev had expressed a desire to learn something of American agriculture. And after seeing Russian agriculture, I can understand why. As we talked face to face, he indicated that my grandchildren would live under communism. After assuring him that I expected to do all in my power to assure that his and all other grandchildren will live under freedom, he arrogantly declared in substance, "You Americans are so gullible. No, you won't accept communism outright. But we'll keep feeding you small doses of socialism until you finally wake up and find you already have communism. We won't have to fight you. We'll so weaken your economy until you fall like overripe fruit into our hands."
I think that the criticism is helpful. I also think that it might, I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists.
The last sentence was a little girl whispering to her father in secret, "Daddy, what was it like when America was free?" Folks, next week we will go into details on the three-point plan on how to implement this. First of all, and I'll just give them to you briefly, perpetual conflict. Marx believed that even he couldn't get the common union worker in Europe to stay riled up for long. So they actually had trained, paid agitators. We call them community organizers. And it's a perpetual conflict that never ends until you wear down and say quit, make it go away. That results in a violent revolution. We'll look at his own quotes next week, why it can't be, it won't be just a friendly deal. There will be bloodshed. And you look in history, you look in communist history, in the former Soviet Union, what, there were some 60 million killed. Mao's Russia, some 80 million. And the estimates are they could be higher than that killed. You had to wipe out all dissent. And then finally, there was this lovely thing that they called the dictatorship of the proletariat. You know what? The promise was nobody owns anything. It's all community property. But in reality is to get from private property ownership to communism, you have state ownership right in the middle. because private property owners don't want to give away the stuff they've worked so hard to accumulate. Don't want to give away your home. Don't want to give away that business you've built. But remember, that's not your business. And since you're not willing to give it away, we have to take it away from you. And that's where the People's Defense Army comes into play. And during this time of transition, it's controlled by the dictator. But don't worry about it. It's the proletariat's dictator. He's your dictator. So he has control of everything. Then, as we saw with the educational video, when you find out that you don't get rewarded for hard work, you really don't want to work hard. In fact, you don't want to work at all. And that's why we need the secret police and the People's Defense Army to help motivate you to get to work on time and try to help keep your productivity up. And the thing is, it never goes past that. That ideal man evolves to this utopian Marx man where we all just live together and work hard and contribute to the commune and only take out what we need. If you look at any communist country from Castro's Cuba to Lenin's Russia to Mao's China, you never get to the last part. It always stops with that nasty atheistic dictator. So we have got 87 days to take these social media tools and have conversation with our friends and family across the country. We've got 87 days of prayer and a word that you never hear in Baptist church, days of fasting, recognizing that God has done some of his greatest work in biblical history and in world history when things looked hopeless. Most of you probably know this story, but early on in the War for Independence, we were riding high because General Washington had made a brilliant strategic maneuver, getting cannon miraculously placed on Dorchester Heights overlooking Boston, and without firing a shot, won the Battle of Boston and forced the British, the Redcoats, to depart and flee. Well, we were riding pretty high at that time. Things looked great. Went up to New York, to Long Island, and an incredible army was sent over by King George, over 30,000 British and Hessian soldiers. We were terribly outmanned. And after the Battle of Long Island, over 1,000 of General Washington's troops had been taken captive. He was down to about his last 3,500, and they were backed up in Brooklyn Heights against the river there on the west side of Long Island. And for some reason, the British general decided not to go in and finish the job, decided they would set up camp, grab dinner, and then finish the Americans the next morning. Well, over that night, General Washington had a brilliant idea, one of his staff did. They reached out to all patriots in the area, and they had little bitty boats, fishing boats, ferry boats, whatever, and they began getting their soldiers from one side of the river to the other. And they were making great progress, but they weren't going to get it done in time. And then as daylight was dawning, they talk about this, just chalk it up to a miracle, an unusual fog rolled in, thick as pea soup. The British weren't able to see anything that was going on. They wouldn't attack. The ships couldn't sail up the river because of the fog. And the winds changed to where those on board the ships couldn't hear the paddles as the American soldiers were being ferried across the river. And then as literally the last soldiers made it from the side of danger to the side of safety, the fog lifted. And the British found that the Americans were gone. If not for that miracle of God, we wouldn't be here today. The war would have been over before it ever got started. Another one you know well about. Jews were backed up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was on one side, the Red Sea was on the other. No place to go. They were finished. But for God. The Shekinah, the pillar of a flame, came down, stood between them. Moses held out his staff. The waters opened. They went through on dry land. Egyptians tried to follow and were swallowed. Folks, God can rescue us. God can work a great miracle. God does his greatest work when the hour is darkest. Just as Hezekiah went in and laid the letters before the throne of God and said, now what are you going to do? I think Dan preached about that a week ago or so. Yeah. I always marvel over that. Think about God's capacity. Because the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem, and God dispatched one angel. And that one angel, they say, killed every other soldier, 185,000. Because I love the way the KJV says, it said 185,000 of them woke up dead the next day. And then I remember that Jesus told Peter, Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Don't you know I could call down 84,000 angels right now if I wanted to? Now, if one angel could do what he did, imagine the firepower we have if God unleashed his host on our behalf. So, folks, we've got prayer, we've got repentance, and we've got work to do to try to awaken the people of God. Because this is a very critical time. God's not going to go out of business if we lose our freedom. But America will change drastically, and our lives will get interesting, to say the least. So let's be in prayer and repentance, and let's work. And may His will be done. May God get the glory in whatever we do. We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time as we continue this series, God's Man or Mark's Man. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.